you please join me in prayer? Our gracious Lord God, you are indeed gracious, and we know that we need your help to understand your holy word, to take it to heart, that our lives may be transformed daily. So send your Holy Spirit, fill us with your love and your grace, but also with understanding as we seek to live out our call as your children. In the precious name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, well, happy Reformation Sunday. As Pastor Bobby mentioned, this is the day we celebrate, and it really is one of the transformational days in the Christian church. And it didn't just transform the Lutheran church, it really even transformed the Catholic church, and it really opened the door for really a blossoming of understanding of the true nature of the gospel. And, you know, I could do a whole sermon just on that, what happened on that day, but that's going to have to wait for another Reformation Sunday, because today we're talking about grace. And the foundational word today is grace. And Martin Luther, now this is not the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. from the 1960s, okay? This is Martin Luther from the 1500s, okay? And as he studied Scripture, he loved the Word of God, loved it, and he soaked himself in the Word. And as he came to Paul's letters, and particularly as he came to Ephesians 2, and as we narrow even more to verses 8 and 9, it really changed his heart, and it changed his perspective on the nature of who we are as children of God and what we have as the gift of God. And the message today is really focused in on these two verses, but we're actually going to go through all 10 very briefly so that we understand even more fully what's going on in these two verses. So, these two verses, for it is by grace you have been saved. And I have a little addition in there, rescued. Because sometimes we think of saved as, oh good, we have salvation in heaven. Is that true? Yes. But we forget sometimes that we have been rescued in this life for life and into life. So we've been rescued through faith, and even the grace and the faith is not from ourselves. Okay? Even faith itself is a gift from God. It's not something that we've conjured up in our hearts and in our minds. And we're going to dive into that a little more deeply. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. All right, let's get the context. And so we're going to start out in verse 1 of this passage of Ephesians 2. Paul sets it out. And why do we need to be saved? And from what do we need to be saved? We need to be saved because, as for you, we're told, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead. And then verse 2. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So you were dead. You need rescuing. And it was the way that we used to live as we followed the ways of the world. Who is the ruler? As Paul is lining this out, the ruler of the kingdom of there, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Guess who that might be? Satan himself. He's at work. And he goes on. All of us, in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And so as we look at this, you know, that gratifying the cravings of our flesh, I want to pause there for a moment because, you know, we live in a world that excuses and in fact encourages us to gratify the cravings of our flesh following its desires. Now, we don't typically use that terminology, but any of you that might have been around in the 60s and early 70s, there was this phrase, if it feels good, oh, you know it. Wait a minute. How do you know these things? All right. If it feels good, do it. And today, the way that has played out is, well, if I have that desire, if I have that craving in my heart, it must be God-given because that's what God, you know, created in me. Therefore, it would be untrue to myself. I got to be true to myself, right? I got to be true to myself. And to be true to myself, I need to go down that road that fulfills my inner desire that God created in me. Boy, do you see the problem with that? In fact, N.T. Wright, who's one of the foremost New Testament scholars today, I think he put it extremely well. I'm just going to read a short quote by him. He said, "It has been in particular very popular today to argue that the desires and aspirations that people find deep within themselves are obviously God-given, and for that reason are to be followed. This is so particularly in discussions of sexual morality. This is how God made me, so he must want me to live like this." All right? Now, we can talk about sexual morality, but what about, you know, maybe your inclination is to be very greedy and money hungry. And you say, well, that's how God made me. Oh, really? Okay. So I got to be true to myself, I need to go do that. Or, you know, I'm sharp-tongued and I have a quick temper. And that's the way God made me. Therefore, deal with me. Okay? Woo. I mean, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. And we use that excuse to justify our behavior. Now, we might say, yeah, they use that to justify their behavior. Guess what? What is it that you use to justify your behavior? To say, well, that's the way God made me. Paul says, you know, and he's putting himself in this. You know, I gratified the desires of the flesh. And it's not just necessarily, you know, just awful, terrible things. But it's following the desires of my hearts that are not God's path. And he says, by nature, we deserve wrath. Because we are self-focused. Even in saying, well, God made me like this. That's self-focused. It's sinful. And deserving of wrath. But the good news is this, and we go to verse 4. But because of his great love for us, because of his great love for us, he looks us in the eye and he says, I love you, dear child. I love you. God, who is rich in mercy. Remember, we just talked about wrath. The only way to get on the other side of that wrath is mercy. In other words, and when somebody has mercy in you, and that's one of our future faith words, but it's mercy is when we absolutely deserve judgment and punishment, mercy is that saying that, okay, you're forgiven. Okay? God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. That's, remember the rescued? You know what? If I'm out in the ocean and I'm drowning and I'm getting rescued, guess where I want to be? I want to be back in the boat or back on shore. Rescue does not mean I'm just floating around there. And, okay, thanks. No, Jesus, when he rescues us, actually pulls us in. Gets us back on the boat. Gets us back on shore. And he gives us life. God has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions and our sins. And he says, it is by grace you have been saved. It is God's grace that has rescued you. And then he goes on in verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. He not only brings us to the shore, he says, come to the banquet. Come sit with my son and feast with him and enjoy his presence, his grace, his love, his mercy, all of his good gifts. Now, where do you want to be? Would you rather be at the table with Jesus and enjoying all those wonderful gifts or drowning in the ocean of sin? I mean, that's kind of what Paul's laying out here for us. And then in verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Now, when you see, anytime you're reading the scriptures, and you see the words so that or in order that, I want you to perk up. If you are somebody who underlines or circles in your Bible, do it, because those are some of the most important words that you're going to find. Because what we do is we got to go back and say, okay, God's done this, so he's made us alive in Christ, invited us to the banquet table, and so here it is, we have this, so that what? Or in order that what? In order that, what do we get? What are we to do? What's going to happen? In order that he might show, you know, we're expecting, okay, what do we got to do now? No. What God is saying is, here's what I've done, so that you can enjoy even more. So you can enjoy, so God can show the incomparable riches of his grace. He's got more for you. More. Welcome to the feast, children of God, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. We sometimes overestimate the judgment. Well, and I think we underestimate the judgment of God, but we sometimes overestimate it. And we think, oh my goodness, you know, we live in fear, live in fear, live in fear. But and there's a tension in this that we got to live with. But I want to share with you something that in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, at the end of Romans 1 and end of Romans 2, Paul lines out all of these sins. I mean, you go through and you think, oh boy. And some you go, oh yeah, that's that person. And then wait, that's me. No, I don't like that. And we think, oh, here's the judgment of God crashing down. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says this. Don't you know that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance? You know, it's God's kindness. It's God saying to me and to you, come to the table. Come to the table of my grace. You know, all that Jesus done, that's his kindness. You know, we look at Jesus on the cross, his death, and we think how horrible that is. You know, he paid the price of our sins, but that all came out of God's kindness, his love for you, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then here comes verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, and this through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God. And there's really two things we can say here. The grace is the gift from God, and it's not from yourself, but also faith is the gift of God, and that's not even from yourself. Sometimes we think, well, you got to have faith. You know, like the song, you got to have faith, faith, faith. Okay? It's not that we work up faith. It's not that we think, okay, I got to get to this place where I start believing in Jesus. Yes, you do. But we think that that's something on us, and that completely dependent on us. But we see throughout Scripture that even faith is a gift. And so one of the things, if you have somebody in your life that has gone away from God, you know, what do you do? What you do is you say, send your Holy Spirit into that person's heart. Create faith in them. And use me as friend, as family member, to bring a word of grace to them, to bring a word of the gospel so that they can grasp it through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther was so brilliant at capturing this essence of the gospel. This essence of the Gospels themselves, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus' teachings, but also Paul's teachings. And he wrote in the explanation to the Apostles' Creed, that part that is dealing with the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church or the Holy Catholic Church. Okay? This is what Luther says about the Holy Spirit, and I think he captures it so brilliantly. He says, I believe that I cannot, by my own understanding or effort, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and kept me in true faith. Isn't that beautiful? And so part of what we do when we're struggling in our faith is we say, Lord, give me more faith. Give me more faith. Increase our faith and send the Holy Spirit that we may be filled and renewed in faith. And so it is the gift of God going on in verse 9. It is not by works so that no one can boast. So how do we have faith? Not by works. How do we get salvation? How are we rescued? You know, you can imagine, okay, if I swim hard enough, Jesus will rescue me. All right? But I know that sounds ridiculous. But sometimes we say, you know what? If I'm good enough, then I'll be rescued. If I follow these rules, then I'll be rescued. You know what? The Apostle Paul, when he was a Pharisee, And Jesus, when he talked to the Pharisees, he one of the reasons Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees, he was trying to shake them and say, listen to yourselves. You've made a list saying, if I give this much money, if I do these things, if I go to worship this much, if I keep the Sabbath in this way, check, 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 I have salvation. And what Jesus was trying to say is, no, this is a gift from God. But then he says, not by works so that no one can boast. But here's the part where we the tension. Because in verse 10, Paul writes this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Right? There are works. But you see, what Paul, before he met Jesus, and before Jesus broke into Paul's life, Paul believed that by works, I got salvation. And what Jesus taught and what Paul began to realize, no, I have salvation. I have been rescued. It's all grace. God has welcomed me to the table, not because of anything I've done. Not because I washed my hands am I going to get to go to the table. Not because I have good manners do I get to come to the table. Jesus invites us to the table regardless of our status, of what we've done. But then he says, you've been invited so that you can do these things for my kingdom work, for the poor, the needy, for those in need. And part of the question is, what works? In fact, if we go to the second half of this verse, we see, for we're God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what works are those? Well, the good news is, we don't have to look very far. I mean, we can go all the way through, and the central work that Jesus lines out is love. Love one another. In the last evening, he's with his disciples. He gets down on his knees and he washes their feet, which is a humble, servant-natured thing to do. In fact, the last thing that anybody expected Jesus to do, and he washed his disciples' feet and he looked at them and he said, this is how I want you to love. Not with feelings, but with hands and heart and feet and humility. That's what I want you to do. In fact, in Galatians 5:13, Paul writes about this. In many, many ways he writes about this. But in 5:13, he says this, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. In other words, what Paul's saying is, you've been welcomed to the table. It's by grace you're at the table. You are free. But don't say, well, I'm free, therefore I can do whatever I want. He said, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And then in Peter, we see this, and it talks about God's grace and administering God's grace. And we're going to just look at this because I want to do a different translation of it. Peter says this, each one of us should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. So how are you to wash feet? Well, God's given you gifts. Use them. Use them to serve. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. What Peter's saying is, you've been given gifts, and it's by grace you've been given those gifts. If you have money, that's God's gift of grace. Use it to serve. If you have the ability to teach, if you have the ability to serve, if you have a humble heart and just can write notes to, and just love writing notes to people or making cards or doing whatever it is or quilting, use it, because as you do so, you are administering the grace of God. You're extending that grace. And in a way, inviting other people to the banquet and saying, this is for you. Eugene Peterson in The Message says this, everything in the world is about to be wrapped up, so take nothing for granted. Stay awake, wide awake in prayer. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. All right. Now, he translates verse 10. That's one third of what he translated that. So I just gave you a third here. And in closing, I want to share a very important text, and it's one I've come back to again and again, because what does this look like? By grace we're saved, we're at the banquet table, and what does Jesus say? What works? Matthew 25. The sheep and the goats. Then the king will say to those on his right, and the king is Jesus, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. What works? Well, there they are. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And when Jesus says brother and sisters, he's not talking about, just this group of people. He's saying any human being on this planet, when you do for them, you do for me. And then he turns to the other group and he says, depart from me, because I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. I was in prison, you did not visit me. He goes down the whole list and when did we not do that? When you didn't do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. You see? Going back to that original verse there. Remember in verse 1 of Ephesians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We established that. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved. You've been rescued through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, not by feeding the hungry, not by giving them something to drink, not by visiting them in prison. That's not how we're saved. But it's a so that. We have been saved by grace at the banquet table for the sake of the world, for good works that God established at the beginning for each and every one of you. May we pray, please. Gracious Lord God, we are so grateful that it is your gift, through your gift of life and salvation in Jesus Christ, that we have been rescued. We thank you for the works that you have set before us. Open our hearts and our minds as we seek to love and serve in this world. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray.